So yes, we are starting this new series on the patriarchs, the forefathers. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we're going to be going over the next several months in this section of Genesis. And so we're starting with Abraham. And I think, first of all, one thing just to make really clear is that this message is not about Abraham Lincoln. I think it's just important to clarify that, because if you miss that, you'd be really confused. Like, okay, when's the part when he frees the slaves? And I didn't realize there were this many camels in the Civil War. So it's important to realize this is not about Abraham Lincoln. The original Abraham this is about, this was quite a bit before. We're talking about 2,000 years before Christ, when the first Abraham existed. And this Abraham, as important as Abraham Lincoln was, and he definitely was, the Abraham of the Bible, the Abraham of Genesis, without any argument, is more important. He definitely is. Three of the world's major religions all trace their founding back to Abraham. Judaism, Christianity goes back to Abraham, and also Islam. As you think of how important this biblical figure of Abraham was, in the book of Genesis, as we look at this, he is the central human character of the book of Genesis. I have to say human character, because the central character of Genesis is God. But as far as human beings, Abraham is the one that is central to all this. That's how important he is. When you look through Genesis and you read through it, in the first 11 chapters, there's a lot of important stuff there. Talking about God creating this world, creating it perfect. Talking about man's fall into sin, that Adam, our first forefather, was tempted and rebelled against God and plunged humanity into sin and death and all the consequences we face because of that. God still giving his promise, and other things with Noah and the ark. But when we read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, realize it's covering thousands of years of history. And so it's kind of flying through things. But you get to chapter 12, and it slows way down. And instead of just going through, you know, thousands of years in a few chapters, now it's going to slow way down to this one person and his family members coming after this. So Abraham, who's also referred to originally as Abram, just to make that clear. So when you hear Abram, you hear Abraham, it's talking about the same person. Later on, God renames Abram. He renames him as Abraham. So we're talking about the same person. But chapters 12 through 25 deal with Abraham. And then after that, it's also about his descendants. So his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and going on from there. And so you have this family that is being dealt with, which shows that this is important in God's story, that it would slow down and have this much focus on one person. The rest of Genesis really is about Abraham and his descendants. Really, the rest of the Bible is about Abraham and his descendants. Going through the rest of the Old Testament and then the New Testament, the ultimate descendant of Abraham, the one that would come through his line, is the promised Messiah. And so with God's call to Abraham, this is the beginning of God's plan to redeem the human race. Humanity had been plunged into sin with Adam's rebellion. Death came to all humanity, and there was nothing that we could do to fix this. And we've seen that humanity is in a tough place. And it was so bad in the book of Genesis that at one point with Noah, that God decided that he needed to wipe out humanity, except for Noah and his family, to give a fresh start, because it had descended into a time period where people only did what was evil all the time. But now, God is starting with the call of Abraham, this redemptive arc that goes through the whole Old Testament and ultimately ends with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so, without exaggeration, I can say to you that you can't understand the message of the Bible without understanding Abraham and God's covenant with Abraham. It's that important. So this is a really important series. I'm glad you're here for this, and we are going to get started. So let's look at our first section. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 9, and we're going to start with the first three verses. And we're going to see here that God called and promised Abraham. He gave him a call and he gave him promises. And we want to look at this. So let's read these first three verses together. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So we're going to start with these. And as we think about this, we want to talk about some of the background here. Where are we looking at? We see that God called Abraham to leave his home and go to the land that God said, "I'm going to show you this land. You haven't been there. I'm going to show it to you. Trust me, obey me, and I will show you this land." But it's helpful for us to realize, think, okay, where was Abram or Abraham originally? And originally, Abram and his family were from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, or Ur of the Chaldeans. And this is somewhere that is now basically Iraq, or you've heard of Mesopotamia or the Fertile Crescent. And you see, you have the Arabian Desert. That is not the Fertile Crescent because that is not fertile. That is a desert. There's like nothing there. But then going up and around that, there's like a crescent shape from where Israel is now. And then you see these two rivers, the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. And a lot of humanity had its start there and thrived early on because it was fertile. And Mesopotamia, as you remember from school, literally means the land between two rivers. And so because they had the Euphrates and the Tigris, you know, running through this, it was a very prime real estate, important place to be because you could grow crops, you could survive, you could live there. And so a lot of humanity at this point had developed in this area and what's now Iraq or Babylon area. And so in the map here, you see a place that is called Ur. And this, as we look at the data of scripture, is where Abram and his family originated from. I have to tell you this, it's just such a weird story. Last week, we were in Florida at my wife's family in Tampa, and one night, Hope decides she wants to watch a movie. So she goes through her dad's DVD collection, she pulls out a movie, it's a mystery movie, she says she wants to watch a murder mystery. And it's some Agatha Christie movie called Murder in Mesopotamia. And I'd never seen it, I'd never heard of it. And so we watched this movie, and the whole thing takes place in Mesopotamia back in like the 1930s, and it's at this archaeological, you know, dig that's going on, and I won't spoil it for you in case you want to watch it. But anyways, we watched that, and it was a completely random thing. The next day, it's in the morning, and I realize, well, you know, I'm on a holiday, but sermon's coming up, so I got to be, you know, doing my studying and crack open the commentaries. And so I'm looking at one of my commentaries, you know, doing some reading on this, and this was the first paragraph, the next day that I read. It's talking about this chapter in Genesis chapter 12, and it talks about Ur, the city, and it talks about how we know a lot about Ur because there was an archaeological dig there that had taken place in the 30s. The Samaritan city of Ur, it was a large city on the Euphrates there, and Sir Leonard Woosley led a big excavation of this in 1922 through 1934, so about 100 years ago. And so they learned a lot about this, about the worship, different things, paganism. It was a large metropolitan area. And the first paragraph, again, that I read in this commentary after watching this movie, goes on to say that this archaeologist that led this excavation of Ur He had an assistant that married a woman named Agatha Christie, who wrote a book, Murder in Mesopotamia, which I had never heard of until the night before when my wife randomly picked it out. Coincidence? I guess. But it just kind of blew me away. So Ur is this ancient city. And in there, it was a pagan city. These were not, they're definitely not Christians. This is before the time of Christ. These were not people worshiping the one true God. They were pagan worshipers. They worshiped, they worshiped many gods. One that they worshiped especially was Nanar, the moon god. And so they worshiped him, and there were different sacrifices and all kinds of just awful things that went on there. And we know from other places in Scripture that Abram and his family, they came out of paganism, out of worshiping all these other false gods. In the book of Joshua 24:2, it states, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" So when we look at this and we think of God calling Abram, it wasn't because he looked and he saw and he said, I have this upright person that I found, you know, the one person that is serving me well and deserves all that I'm going to give him. No, he looked at somebody that was as undeserving as anyone else, but decided in his sovereignty to select Abram for the special blessing. Why? Hey, that's up to God. But God did this and pulled him out of this, you know, this pagan situation, this pagan worship, and called him to himself instead. I think it's helpful, too, to look at some of the other information we get from the book of Genesis about Abram and his family background. This is going to be helpful for this morning, but also as we go into the future as well, too. So if you have your Bible open to Genesis 12, and we go backwards just a little bit towards the end of chapter 11, it talks about Terah's descendants. And Terah was Abram's father. So we get a good amount of information here. Now, these are the generations of Terah. And Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The Haran fathered Lot, but then Haran dies. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. So you have the three brothers, you have Lot. So Abram is the uncle of Lot, and he's his nephew. And Lot's going to be in the story as well, too, so it's helpful to realize that. And it says, "And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai." Later she's going to be known as Sarah, but originally she's Sarai. Nahor's wife was Milcah, their names being princess and queen. Later, Sarai again would have her name changed by the Lord. Now, Abram, his name means exalted father, which is kind of ironic because at this point, he's not a father of anyone. In fact, it says that he and Sarai, they're barren. They don't have any children, and they're already getting pretty advanced in age. Says the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah and Iscah, which took me a while to realize this, but yeah, that means that Nahor married his niece, which is pretty creepy. But again, this was back in the day in Ur, and they had a lot of stuff going on there. And it says, "Now Sarah was barren and she had no child." And this is going to be a big thing. And we're going to talk about this more in Genesis, how devastating this was, especially in that culture, in that age, that she was barren. And we're going to see God's work through this. And what God promises to Abram and to Sarai. It says in verse 31 then, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's wife, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan." So they leave Ur, where they are, and they're going to go into Canaan. But it says, when they came to Haran, they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, one thing also that I noticed, and this kind of took me a while to untangle the confusion here, is there's a city of Haran, and there's also one of Terah's kids that is named Haran, which seems like quite a coincidence, but there might be a clue there as far as what's going on. Because, you know, life is sometimes complicated, and when you try and figure out some of the chronology and when things work in Genesis, and when does Abraham receive his call, where was their home country, different scholars have different debates about this. But some wonder that perhaps, you know, they were there at the time, but maybe it was not their original home. That maybe before then they were from Haran, and maybe that would explain why Terah names one of his kids Haran as well. There's things we don't quite know how this works, but we know they came from Ur, and they traveled all the way up to Haran, which they didn't make it to Canaan. They were headed there. It doesn't explain why they stopped in Haran. You know, if they just got comfortable there, if they had a different family there from before, but for whatever reason, they kind of stopped. And it was even out of the way as far as, you know, coming over to Canaan, which is now the area that we know as Israel. They would have veered north kind of instead. So at this point, they didn't quite make it to where they were intending to go to. And we don't know exactly why they stayed there. And Terah dies at the end of chapter 11. So Abraham's still there. Terah has died. And we don't know how long Abraham was there at that point, but God eventually tells him, to leave, to go from this country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And so it lists the things that he was called to leave. It says his country. So it kind of has the bigger scope first. And it's a hard thing to leave your country. And not a lot of us would want to leave our country. People that threaten to say that they're going to leave our country, things don't go the way they want, usually don't. It's a big thing to leave your country, to leave his kindred. And so that's a smaller unit, but this is your family members that they're leaving now, and his father's house. So that's even more local and more important and more intimate. So leaving those close family connections that they'd be leaving behind. And this isn't like today where you can, you know, drive overnight and get halfway across the country. This would be a permanent leaving. It means he'd be leaving everything that was familiar to him. Leaving his family. This also means leaving his inheritance, his security, and also leaving his pagan religion behind him and everything that entailed. And to go where? Well, somewhere he had never gone before, but God said that he would show him where he would go, even though he had never set eyes on it yet. So God gave him this call, and he gave him promises as well. God made unconditional promises to Abram. And these are promises, this is a really important part of the Bible. This is what's known as the Abrahamic Covenant, at least the beginning parts of this. We're going to see more about this as we go through Genesis. But there are these promises that are made to him. We can categorize these in different ways. But notice it talks about land, that he's going to give him a certain land. You know, go to the land that I will show you. And later on, this passage makes it clear he's not just showing him the land, but he's giving him this land. It says, go to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So the other thing, he's going to make him into a great nation. Now, right now, I mean, he's got his wife, he's got his nephew, maybe some servants, some maybe kind of, you know, entourage and people that are around him, but it's not a great nation. And he doesn't even have any kids. So that seems to be a big block in, you know, having your life turn into, you know, the founder of a great nation when you don't even have any children. But that's what God promised him. And if you think what a nation involves, it requires a few things: people, law, and land. And this is where you look at God's promises to Abram here, And you realize that the Old Testament is God's process of fulfilling these promises. And so God gives these promises, and in the rest of Genesis, basically keeping, you know, Abram and his family alive. But by the time you get to Exodus, now through God's circumstances, now there's millions of descendants that he has. So you have people, but you need a law. You need law. And so after they come out of Exodus, you see second half of Exodus, the Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, God giving them a law code, but then you need a land. And so after that, you have the book of Joshua, where they conquer the land. So God fulfilling this, giving people law and land. So he promises to make him into a great nation. He says he'll make his name great. You know, so often people, they want to make their own name great. You know, they want to make a mark for themselves, to be remembered. But God is saying that he is going to be the one that's going to make Abraham's name great. And he definitely did. I mean, again, three of the world's major religions, you know, revere him as a foundational person. And we're talking about him here today. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So there will be personal blessings and protection. Those that treat him well, God would treat them well and give them blessings. But those that were against, you know, Abraham and his descendants, they would, God would have his vengeance upon them. God would be against those that are against Abraham. And we're going to see that already in the book of Genesis being played out, even starting with next week's message. And then finally, that the whole world will be blessed through him. And this is the one where it ultimately gets to us. Because the rest of these things, if we're trying to have application from this, you know, we can't say that, well, God has promised to give me a land, and God has promised to make me into a great nation. You know, those things are not true. That's true for Abraham. That's not true for us. But this last one is where we get part of this. That through Abraham, blessing is going to come to the whole world. And that's because we know how this plays out in Scripture. Because the ultimate descendant of Abraham is going to be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who we know is the God-man who came into this world, promised to come for us, who lived a perfect life, who died a death on the cross to take away our sin for any that will turn to him in repentant faith. So these things, these unconditional promises, and notice they're unconditional. God keeps saying, I will do this. There's not a, if you do this, I will do this. God is just saying, I'm going to do this. You don't deserve to have this happen. Abraham would have been natural for him to say, this is too good to be true. How can I believe this? But he believed God. You know, God had just decided he was just going to do this. And that's what grace is. It means that you don't have it coming, that we didn't do something to actually deserve this. Abraham was worshiping probably the moon god like everyone else. And God decided to pick him, to reach in, and to pull him out of that. And then also to give him all these blessings and to bless the whole world through him. And again, this is what is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to see this more in the book of Genesis. It's introduced here in chapter 12. It's officially made in chapter 15 when it's actually ratified, or the expression they used was to cut a covenant. And we're going to see that when we get to it in chapter 15. And then it's reaffirmed in chapter 17, and then later renewed with Isaac and Jacob later on. But Abram was chosen to be God's channel through whom he would bless the whole world. And so this gives structure to the whole Bible, that God's starting this plan of redemption that goes through the whole Testament, building the nation of Israel. It wasn't called Israel, this wasn't called Israel yet, but it would be. And then ultimately the Messiah that would come through the people of Israel, who is the only hope of salvation for any of us. Let me give you one application before we move on to the next section. Obviously, embracing Jesus Christ, realizing he is the ultimate fulfillment of this, the most important thing. But here's another thing. Whatever God calls you to is better than whatever he calls you to leave behind. It's not going to be the same for you and I as it was for Abram. But when God calls us in our life and calls us to come to him, we are leaving some things behind. That's going to be true. But whatever it is, it's worth leaving those things behind to realize what we gain in God, to what we gain in Jesus Christ, to what he promises for us and what he'll give us. And he might not let you know exactly what that's going to be. At this point, Abram didn't even know exactly what this land was going to be like, but he believed God. And he realized that it was more valuable for him to follow God and whatever, wherever God was going to take him and whatever he was going to give him, that it was going to be better than whatever it was that he was leaving behind. Now, that doesn't mean that things are going to be easy, and it wouldn't be easy for Abram. And the same way for us, following him and receiving what he gives us and what we leave behind, and giving up what we leave behind, it's not always easy. It's not without challenges. But we can believe that God has his good purposes. You can trust him, because maybe we don't see it yet, but he sees it, and he knows what he is doing. So the beginning part of this, God calls and promises. And the second part of this is that Abraham believes him and leaves. Abraham believed and left. So we're going to work through this part here bit by bit. But in verse 4, just notice how it starts. It says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And I just love how it says it like that. You know, God called him, so Abraham went. He did what he was supposed to. Now, another just kind of background question here is, again, where exactly did Abraham leave from? And I bring this up because sometimes people stumble over this or people say, well, there's contradictions in Scripture. But it is a little bit of a question to untangle. Did he leave originally from Ur, or did he leave from Haran? And we said in our map, and maybe you're drawing it along with your in the bulletin there, I hope you do, that they were from Ur and went to Haran, but when did Abram receive this call? And I want to read to you a few other passages. You can maybe at least jot them down. In the book of Acts, okay, Stephen, before he's martyred, gives a speech under the, I believe, inspiration of the Holy Scripture, Holy Spirit, and he says, Acts 7, verse 2 through 4, and Stephen said, and gives kind of a history lesson, he says, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. And then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land into which you are now living. Then also in the book of Genesis itself, in Genesis 15:7, it says this. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So putting that all together, even though from the parts that we just read, it kind of looks like they were in Haran and that's when God gave him the original call. But my guesswork, kind of putting this all together, my conclusion is it seems that God originally gave some kind of call to him while they were still in Ur. And they got as far as Haran, and for whatever reason, whether it was Terah's fault or the whole family, we don't know. But they got delayed, and they stayed there, and they didn't move on to where God actually wanted them to be. Which, sometimes it's like that in life. And God, I think, spoke to him again and said, time to go. Go to where I actually called you to. You're not there yet. So get moving, get out of the nest here, get out of your comfort and go to where I'm telling you to go. So I think there was a second call or a refresher of that that happened again in Haran. The passage goes on in verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So they left Haran, and so Nahor and some of the other family, they stay behind, but Abram and Sarai, they take Lot and others, and they go. Abram was 75 also. That should be something to consider. Think it's too old for a new start or to start following God. It's not. And it says they took Sarai, Lot, their possessions, and then it says, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, which almost sounds like, do they have slaves? But the word there that is used is not one for slaves. Some speculate that maybe at this point, these are people that Abraham maybe had started believing in the true Lord. And maybe had been telling people about the true God, and that there were some other people that had converted. And these were people that have kind of attached themselves to Abram at this point. And whether that's the case, or whether it's just an entourage or workers that he had, they leave and they start on this journey down to Canaan. Again, it's called Canaan, it's not called Israel yet. It wouldn't be called that until later. So again, if you're following this on your maps, you can visualize this where we're going. They start heading south. They may have taken a route something like this. And it says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. So they came to this place called Shechem, the oak of Moreh. And Moreh means teacher, and some speculate that maybe it was called this because, you know, the pagans that were there maybe used it a place for, you know, teaching their false religion or false prophecies or things like that, but it was a landmark that kind of they came to. And it says, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So some foreshadowing here, because the Canaanites are going to be a chief obstacle for Abraham and then later on for the Hebrew people. And the Canaanites were wicked people. But they were the ones that were in the land at this point. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, now before it seemed like the Lord, as far as we know, just spoke to him. But this time the Lord actually appears to him. So Abram's getting like visible manifestations of God appearing to him and directing him and telling him things. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Which, that seems like a big deal. That seems like a tall order. First of all, again, he doesn't have any offspring. And he's already 75 years old. And his wife is barren. But this is what God is promising him. And also, this land, it's full of these Canaanites. And but God's just going to give this to him? I mean, they could attack him and wipe him out at any moment. But this is what God was promising to him. And then it says, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so Abraham responds, building an altar and worship. I mean, that's what you do with an altar. He probably made sacrifice at this altar to worship the God that he came to know and to serve. And then verse 8, it says, so from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Kind of between where Shechem is and Hebron on this map. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So the second altar that he's built. So he's kind of, he's staking his claim. He's building these altars to the Lord and worshiping him as part of his response to what God has given him. God gives him grace and these promises, and he's responding freely with worship for the Lord, which is something that we should be doing as well too. And then it says, and Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. So it's going a little bit further south to this kind of wilderness more area called the Negev. So let's just kind of wrap up here and talk about just some basic kind of applications for this. There's so many things we can think about, just the importance of this and the whole biblical storyline, and we can't miss that. I mean, it's absolutely important that we grasp this. But as far as just some really obvious applications for all of us, believe God and do what he says. It's that simple. That when God tells us something, he knows what he's doing. He's got his reasons for that. It's good. Whether he's telling you to do something, he's commanding you something that you see in Scripture, believe him. Believe this is what you're supposed to do. And if you really believe it, you have that faith, you're going to live that out. You're going to actually act on this. If Abram just said, I believe you, God, and stayed put, that wouldn't show that he had real belief, that he had real faith in God and real trusting in him. He demonstrates that by living a life that is changed, by moving from where he was, where he was comfortable, and where he had all the security and all this, and going to where God had told him to go. Even though he didn't have it all figured out, he didn't know, but he knew the one that had it figured out, and he knew the one that had the reasons for this. And so whether this is God, you know, instructing our lives and giving us direction, or just telling us how to live, what is moral and what is right, whether we can figure out exactly how it works or not, or the reasons for it, we know that God knows. And we know that God is going to use this, and this is what is right, and this is what is good for us. So faith trusts God. I mean, that's what faith is. It's you trust God, you believe him, and you trust him enough to act on this. That faith is demonstrated by obedience. This is another principle that we see in Scripture. We're not saved by our obedience, but it's true that when we have belief in God, it's going to be lived out because you're going to believe God, you're going to know who he is, and it's going to change how you live your life. Now, still recognize that God called Abram before he deserved any of this. But the impact this makes in his life is it generates his faith in his life. And that causes him to have obedience. The obedience comes at the end of this. It comes, but it's not the cause of God's blessing and his goodness. That's because of grace. There's a great passage in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that gives some commentary on this. You know, the best commentary for Scripture is other Scripture. And you know that's always divinely inspired. So in Hebrews 11, it has the chapter that we call the Hall of Faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This Ur was a big city. It was a cosmopolitan place. It was the center of where things were happening. And we know that from history and from archaeology. And also Haran, where they stayed for a while, that was another major city that they were in. And they probably liked the urban scene. They liked all the stuff that was going on that probably was attracting them there. And they're being told, leave there and go to this place that there's like nothing. You know, there's people that hate you and want to kill you, but there's nothing there, but that's where I'm telling you to go. But he trusted God, he believed God, and was willing to leave those things behind because he was looking for a better city that God was promising. And the same way for us. You can decide to stay with everything the world has to offer. And there's things that are going to seem really great. There's a lot of stuff that in the world, at least short term, seem pretty awesome. Or you can say, you can believe God enough to say, I'm willing to leave that behind and to follow God and to wherever he takes me and to recognize that whatever he has, his plan, is actually going to be best. Because it's not designed by man. It's not designed by human beings. It's designed by God. And therefore, it's not this temporary thing. It's not something that's imperfect, but it's God's perfect plan. And Abram had faith and believed God and was able to do that. There's questions. Say, well, how does God call us today? Are you going to wait for God to, you know, have an audible voice and tell you what to do or where to go? I think that's not how it works these days. I think God does call us. There's ways that, but most of the time it's God helping us to make good decisions. But God still is involved in the process. It just doesn't seem as, you know, mystical and spiritual as it really is the work of understanding God's word, his priorities, having a biblical worldview, and they're looking at your life, your abilities, your passions, and also the role of other people. You know, helping as you look at the opportunities and things that you could do, whether it's here or there, somewhere else, and whatever it is, having other godly people speak into your life to help you to determine, is this a good way to serve God? Is this what he might have you to do? And I think that's the normal way that he calls us today. And for each of us, in different ways, you know, he's calling us to obey him, to live for him, and whether different types of service. It doesn't necessarily always mean that he's going to call you to uproot and move, you know, hundreds of miles away, although sometimes he does call people to leave and to go to Guam. But God is calling all of us to live for him. And the clearest calling is through the plain words of the Bible. How to live, what to do to obey him day by day. He doesn't always tell us the end plan from the beginning, but he'll help us to understand what we need to do next. And so we need to be in the Bible so we understand what his moral will is for our lives. And also we see in the plain words of the Bible something that's true for all of us. And if you're not a Christian yet, this is something that's especially true for you. Because Jesus said in the Gospels, this is in Luke 5, 31, 32, and Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if you think of one thing that we know that God is calling, is that if you are not right with God yet, if you are still far from him, if you don't have your sins washed away by Jesus Christ, he is calling you to repentance, to turn from that empty life of rebellion against God, and to turn to him, to believe him, and to come to Jesus Christ. And he is calling you, and I believe he's calling you into your heart. He's calling you through the word of God right now. And the question is, are you going to respond to that call? It's not because you're such a good person. Remember, Abram and Sarah, they were not perfect, and you were not perfect either. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Salvation comes because God calls in grace, and sinners respond by faith." But the truth is, God is calling you to leave your old life behind and to come to Jesus Christ. Scripture says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's because God fulfilled that promise to bless the whole world through the Messiah that came, Jesus Christ, that you can come to God now and leave whatever God calls you to leave behind. It's going to be more than made up by the treasure that he gives you instead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your call that goes out. Thank you for your call of Abram and what you did to initiate this plan of redemption from Abram and through his descendants and the people of Israel all the way through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin and who will come again, Lord God. And thank you that in him the whole world is blessed and our call, our offer to come to saving faith, to turn to him, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you would do a special work of calling in the hearts of each person here and anyone that doesn't know you yet, that you would do an internal call in their heart, that they would turn to you in saving faith and receive Jesus Christ, the God-man, as the one that died on their behalf, Lord God, and who is the greatest treasure that could ever be given to us, Lord God. Lord, give us faith like Abraham, that we can follow you, we believe you, Lord God, And let us look forward to a city that does not have human foundations, but whose designer and builder is God. And in you there is great joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.